good news of Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And open up to our Gospel reading today, Mark chapter 13. That's where we're going to be. And you may have picked up by now that it's Advent. Hooray! Yes! And noticing the Advent installation to my left, what is that? The three wise men, Richard. Where is Richard? I missed him there. That's right, this morning he asked me what that was. So there we go. We've all noticed now. The three wise men, and each week our artists are telling us they're going to be developing a new aspect of the Christmas story. And I guess at some point we might be fighting for some space up here. So it's going to be great fun. So yeah, we're in Advent, and of course we're remembering the first coming of our Lord Jesus. But our readings are also taking us through both his first and his second coming. And the word Advent simply means appearing or coming. Particularly today, as we look at our gospel reading, really our focus is on Jesus' second coming. And when he will come and bring God's new creation, bring God's love, God's peace and his righteousness to the world. And this second coming of Jesus is exciting. As we turn our attention to it, I wonder what kind of thoughts enter into your mind. That's not a rhetorical question. Why don't you shout them out? As you think about the second coming of Jesus, what thoughts or questions pop into your mind? The unexpected, when it's going to happen. A bit of suddenness there. That's right. It's all going to come to a point of climax, which is quite... enough people know about Jesus, right? What other things? One other thing. Come soon. That's right. So all sorts of things might be popping in our minds. And there are questions that we might have about, you know, when and how and what would it feel like and what will happen. But there's also another very important question for us to think about, and that is this. In the light of that, what does it mean for us right now? If Jesus is coming soon, are we ready? How should we live now? You see, the coming of Jesus does bring hope. Anyone who longs for peace will be longing for the coming of Jesus. Anyone who truly longs for righteousness will long for the coming of Jesus. Anyone who truly longs for reconciliation of relationships, ultimately with each other and with our Creator, will long for the coming of Jesus. You see, it does fill us with hope. Here's the thing, though. What does that hope look like in the here and now? And I want to show you from the passage today and from our reading from Peter that the hope that we are to have ought to look like holiness of our lives, evangelism, and patience as we trust the Lord's timing. Holiness, evangelism, and patience. So as we look at the text, I want us to do a couple of things. Firstly, we're going to look at what Jesus says about the second coming, just in a bit of detail there, and have a look at it. The second is we're going to ask the question whether we are ready for it. And the third is, how are we living in the light of it? All right? So let's look at it as we start. Now, the waters that we are entering here today, we talk about the second coming of Jesus. Many Christians have traversed these waters in different boats. So let's be upfront about that. There are a number of different views about the details of the second coming of Jesus. That he will come and that he will consummate the kingdom of God and bring about the new heavens and the new earth is agreed. That's all clear. No matter where you are in the Christian church, you'll believe that. But the details can be understood differently. And the passage that we're looking at today is not the only one that speaks about the return of our Lord Jesus. So, again, depending on how you read all the others and what weighting you give to the other ones, you might end up with a slightly different understanding around the details. And so today I'm not going to be going into the details. I want to focus on the main things, but particularly as Jesus gives it to us here in Mark's gospel. Of all the writers of the New Testament, Mark is probably the most committed to kind of summarizing and getting at the core elements. So it's very interesting in this one chapter, we actually get a very clear summary of how Jesus sees the end happening. And I want us to see that there are three movements of the end, if you like. All right? Three movements. But before we jump in there, we need to understand that it all starts with the disciples asking Jesus a question. And this comes back to the beginning of chapter 13. We read from verse 24. But cast your eyes back to chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus replied, "Do you see all these great buildings?" Referring to the temple and its precincts. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are to be fulfilled?" You see, Jesus has told them that the temple is going to be destroyed. And the disciples are mortified because they know their Old Testaments. And as the prophets prophesied of that coming day of the Lord, the coming day of judgment, the key marker of that was the destruction of the temple. And so when Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed, they're immediately thinking, this is it. How will we know when the end's going to come? And so they're asking Jesus, tell us how we can prepare. And so Jesus answers them. And as I said just now, he actually answers them by showing that there are three movements in understanding that one event that the prophets saw as they looked forward. So Jesus has given them now more information. And it also helps us as well, because it helps us to prepare. So have a look there at the beginning of chapter 13. And in verses 5 to 13 is the first movement, and it's this. There will be birth pains. There will be birth pains. Follow with me there. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Don't be deceived by false messiahs that will come after me." In other words, there will be people who will come after me who will proclaim themselves to be God's mouthpiece and to speak for God and to bring new revelation and new messianic ideas. Jesus says, watch out for them. They are false. Secondly, verse 7, there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. There will be natural disasters. There will be earthquakes. And verse 7, Jesus says, these things must happen. They've always been and they will continue. Verse 8, this is the beginning of the birth pains. Then he says, not only will they experience that, but they'll also experience directly persecution for the sake of the gospel. In verse 9, he says, you will be handed over and flogged in the synagogues and to the rulers. Verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And so there's a strong call from Jesus there to his disciples and to us. Verse 11, he says, don't worry though, when you come into those situations of persecution, the Spirit will give you the words that you need at those times. And then verse 12, even within families, there will be this persecution. Brother will betray brother and parent a child. Verse 13, but stand firm to the end. These are the birth pains. And so whenever we're looking around us and we're seeing roars and rumors of wars, we're seeing famine, we're seeing earthquake, we're seeing trouble and strife, we're seeing Christians being persecuted, we experience the persecution ourselves, perhaps even within our own families, what is Jesus' word to you and to me? Stand firm. These are the birth pains of the end, right? It's the beginning of the end. The end is not yet, however. Jesus then gives the second movement, verses 14 to 23. Follow with me. The second is the mark that will bring about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, when you see this happen, you need to flee. All right? He's speaking to his disciples in that historical context. So verse 14, he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it doesn't belong in the temple, flee. Well, what is this abomination? Jesus is quoting from Daniel, the prophet, in chapters 9, 11, and 13. And in that vision that God gives Daniel of the end, right, of the end of the world, of this great judgment day, God reveals to Daniel that there will come a moment when in the temple of God, there will be an abomination of some kind. An abomination is a perversion of truth. It's an effectively either an idol will be placed there to worship a foreign god, or a person will place themselves there to be worshipped. In other words, an absolutely abominable thing is going to happen in the temple of Yahweh. And when that happens, says Jesus, you need to know what's happening straight after that. The temple is going to be destroyed. Now, in hindsight now, as we look back, we know that the temple was in fact overthrown by Roman armies and destroyed in AD 70, about 37 years after Jesus gave this prediction to his disciples. And the way it happened was exactly the way Jesus said. From AD 66 to 70, historians tell us that there were a number of Jewish revolts against the Roman authorities because of the oppression that we're experiencing. But by AD 70, Titus, a guy by the name of Titus, who was the emperor at the time, Emperor Vespasian's, it was his son, Titus laid siege to Jerusalem. And this went on for months. The suffering was horrific. Thousands of Jews starved to death. Titus then finally broke into the city and into the temple. And there he set up an image of his father, the emperor, Vespasian, in the temple and offered sacrifices there to him. And straight after that, he burnt the entire city and the temple to the ground. This happened in AD 70. And so historically, Jesus' words have been fulfilled. The abomination arrived. The temple was destroyed, not one stone left on another. That's the second movement. Now, as the disciples are listening to Jesus speak like this, right? They're trying to process what's going on, all right? So Jesus is saying, there's going to be birth pains. There's going to be the actual destruction of the temple. And now the third movement. Then you will see the Son of Man come in power and glory. This is the third and final movement. Verse 26, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Gathering believers from the four winds is kind of metaphor for God gathering all those who are his from every tribe and nation, the gospel going out, people believing and being gathered. In a sense, that's been happening from the time Jesus ascended into the clouds and the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And so what Jesus is describing here has already begun. It's already happening. The coming has been happening ever since. We are the elect that have been gathered. We are the first fruits of the end. It has begun. So in summary, Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. The disciples ask him, when will these things happen and what will be the sign? What they see as one event, Jesus shows them, is three movements. And so as the disciples are kind of puzzling and pondering all this, we begin to understand from our perspective 2,000 years on as we look back that everything that Jesus has said has been and is being fulfilled. In other words, the end has already begun. All we're waiting for is the climax, the physical return in glory of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be alert and to get on with the task of making disciples because it's already started. That's why he says in verse 29, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You see, for the disciples, in their own lifetime, they would have experienced those birth pains. In their own lifetime, they would have seen the destruction of the temple. In their own lifetime, they saw the ascension of Jesus into the clouds and the coming of Pentecost and the Spirit pouring out and people from every tribe and nation beginning to respond to the gospel. You see? So all these things that Jesus has described has actually been happening since then. The question is, are we ready for his return? There's only one thing left to happen, folks, and that's the appearing of Jesus, the King. If you think about a timeline as Jesus lays it out, it's all been fulfilled and being fulfilled. It's happening. Are we ready? Jesus is at the door. There's only one reason Jesus hasn't returned yet. Peter tells us, the Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish. The Lord's patience means salvation. The writer of the Hebrews says that today is the day of salvation. So the only question we have to keep asking is, are we ready? Jesus uses the analogy of someone sleeping and not being ready. How many people do you know who are sleeping, who are not ready for the appearing of our Lord Jesus? Many people continue to try and predict, right, when Jesus is going to return, right? The latest one that I'm aware of is one by a man called Harold Camping in 2010, I think it was. Do you remember that? We had posters all over Durban in South Africa, plastered that Jesus was going to return on the 21st of May, 2011. Folks, lots of people went to church. He died in 2013, did Harold, and he is reported to have realized his error. Harold was guilty of overzealousness. But let's not be too quick to scoff at him, you know. Jesus could have come back on the 21st of May, 2011. There's nothing stopping him from appearing today. If people like Harold Camping are overzealous, the other side of that coin is even worse, really, which is complete complacency. A false sense of contentment. And the more wealthier and richer and more comfortable we become, the more tempting it is to become less and less zealous, less and less urgent, and more complacent. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are refugees, who have lost their homes, who are in the midst of persecution, folks, are zealous for the return of our Lord Jesus, are longing for the return of our Lord Jesus. We must ask ourselves, where do we sit on this? I'm not saying we must become like Harold, but we ought to be zealous ourselves. And how should this zealousness, this urgency, this understanding of the return of Jesus affect the way that we live now? Because that's a really important question. We started with that. What does this hope look like? Well, Peter wants us to do two things. Live holy and share the gospel. Those two things. In verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, bearing in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Holiness and salvation, evangelism. Looking forward to his coming ought to be spurring us on. Folks, what does holiness mean? Sometimes we can get this idea that if I'm going to be a holy person, that I need to be separating out from this dirty world around me, right? And then everyone will see how holy I am and they'll be attracted to what I'm doing and living. And yet, we look at our Lord Jesus and he never did that. Where did his holiness take him? It took him deeper and deeper into people's lives and the muck and the problems and the issues. Even when it attracted criticism, even when it attracted judgment, even when those in authority were considered him to be demon-possessed and a glutton and a drunkard, he was so committed to bringing love and the gospel to people, no matter where they were, that his holiness drove him there. We've got to ask ourselves, if we think holiness is about separating out from people who don't know God, then we're not being like Jesus. It's a real challenge, isn't it? Because it's interesting that it's to be separating out from people who don't know Jesus is quite consistent with becoming more and more complacent, not evangelistic. So we need to think about how we understand holiness. And even when it comes to evangelism as well, it's not only the words that we say. If our gospel is one of mercy and grace and forgiveness based on the sacrifice of Christ, his own life for us, is that the way that I view and I treat people who don't know God yet? My friends, my family, those that I'm seeking to win for Christ. Am I willing to be sacrificial for them? Generous with my time and my life, making space. These are the challenges. Jesus wants us to take it seriously. Because we've been assigned a task, you know. In verse 34, Jesus says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. In other words, be about your Father's business. Get on with the task that he has given you and that he's given me. See, folks, the world has a king. People need to know. He's called us to be his witnesses by how we live and by the words and the gospel that we proclaim. We need to recover that urgency that Jesus is presenting us with. And folks, I know that one of the struggles, of course, of doing this is that we often don't seem to see fruit. Can I have a show of hands? How many of you have been committed to be praying for a family member or a friend, trying to connect, trying to share Jesus, and not seen fruit for years? Right. I've got a story for you. I've got an illustration for you about trusting God. Have you heard about the Chinese bamboo plant? Good. I've learned that bamboo is very useful and valuable because of its strength and because it's so lightweight, but it takes great patience when it comes to farming this particular plant. Because from the time the farmer plants the seed, he needs to regularly water and take care of it, almost religiously. And yet he sees no change, no growth for 4 years. 4 years go by without even a hint as to the health of the bamboo plant. And then in the fifth year, the bamboo plant grows 24 meters in 5 months. On average, the tree will grow 10 centimeters a day. I reckon you can watch it grow if you stand long enough, right? In some conditions, it's been known to grow up to a meter in a day. For 4 years, while the farmer sees no growth or change above the surface of the ground, underneath, the seed has germinated and is developing a strong and effective root system that is capable of supporting and feeding a 25-meter mature plant. What patience the farmer is to have. What faith, in a sense, is an example of trust in the timing of the bamboo plant. An inexperienced farmer may well have thought, oh, well, then given up, stop watering it, and the plant would have been hindered and even injured and possibly have died. What is required is patience and trust. I wonder if we think about the bamboo plant, and if we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus, the guarantee that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth, there is coming a judgment day, there is coming a time when all sin and death and suffering is going to be removed. And as we try and live in that hope of lives that are generous and holy and sacrificial and loving of others, and as we try and share the gospel with others, that we aren't to adopt that understanding of patience and faith. I might not see any changes visibly, but I need to trust in God's timing for what and how and when he's going to do it. Is our hope in the Lord Jesus today? As we ponder Advent, as we ponder the coming of our Lord Jesus, we must ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready? Jesus can appear at any time. Let us keep watch. Let us be filled with hope that produces holiness and evangelism. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you call us into lives of holiness, lives of evangelism. Lord God, we thank you for your incredible promises to us. Your promise, Lord God, that our Lord Jesus is going to return bodily and fulfill the kingdom of God. Lord, you call us to partner with you in the growing and in the revealing of the kingdom through our lives and through our proclamation. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to keep watch. Help us not to give in to the temptation to complacency, to become so self-satisfied and comfortable that we live as if this world is all that there is. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on our Lord Jesus, the giver of real hope and the bringer of the kingdom of God. Amen.